Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. We're going to look at kind of the culmination of Paul's argument about how not to get justified. As you'll recall, in the outline of the book of Galatians, we're talking about how keeping rules will never justify you before God. No one can be justified by keeping rules. And we outlined that section. That's chapter 3, verse 1 through 14, talking about justification by faith. And Paul uses some examples first. First, he uses the example of the Galatians themselves. The Galatians were not saved by keeping rules, and he points that out to them in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And in fact, he's quite harsh as he points it out. He calls them no minds. You no mind Galatians. Who has bewitched you? And goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And then this is verse 2 is the important verse because he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course, the Galatians would have to say they received the Spirit by hearing with faith. And then Paul goes to point out that verse 6 through 9, that Abraham was not saved by a rule keeping. Abraham came before there even was a law, before there were rules, and he came before the circumcision, so he couldn't have been saved by that work. So he was saved before any of this took place, so he was not saved by law keeping. He couldn't have been. And we look back at Genesis in chapter 15 where it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This morning, this hour, we'll look at verses 10 through 14 that kind of culminates the section of examples. First, the Galatians weren't saved by law-keeping. Abraham wasn't saved by law-keeping. And the conclusion, the culmination of that is no one is saved by law-keeping. And that'll be verses 10 through 14 that we'll look at in a moment. And then we'll go on next hour to start the next section of Galatians. And that is simply, well then, if no one is saved by keeping law, why did God institute the law in the first place? What was the reason for it? And we'll find out there are two basic reasons. The immediate purpose of the law was to point out sin. That leads to the ultimate purpose of the law, which is justification by faith. Because if the law points out sin and says, you're a sinner, then you have to find another way to be saved. And we'll look at that in detail. What's the only other way to be saved? Well, by faith. By faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. So, no one is justified by keeping rules. 10 through 14. Let's read those. Verse 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The argument of this section is simply this. Paul has argued for justification by faith in verses 7 through 9. And the object of that faith is God's word. Look at verse 2 where it says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Well, what did they hear? They heard Paul's presentation of the gospel because he established the churches in Galatia. So they heard God's word as delivered through Paul. That faith had an object. It wasn't just faith in and of itself. You hear that sometimes today, that it doesn't matter what you have faith in. It's the faith itself that's the saving thing or the good thing. That's a bunch of nonsense. It doesn't even make common sense in the physical realm, let alone the spiritual. So this faith had an object. Verse 6 says, "Even so, Abraham believed God." What was Abraham's faith in? God's word, what God told him. So that faith has to have an object. Now, in our age, the church age, our faith is directed at the cross work of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, we have faith in that cross work, that it was sufficient to pay for our sins, then we're believers. We're saved. Paul argued for justification and standing with God through faith alone. Now he's going to turn to the negative side of the argument. And in verse 10, you'll notice it begins with the word "for." As many as are of works of the law. Now he's going to turn to the law and he's going to argue against the possibility of receiving any blessing by rule keeping. First, the positive side. He said you receive blessing by faith. Now the negative side. You can't receive blessing by rule keeping. His argument is going to be based on three Old Testament passages. And what Paul is going to say to these legalists down in Galatia is that you guys are so big on the law. You think you're really cool because you follow the law. Do you know what the law says? And he'll prove that they don't, or they couldn't, or they wouldn't be depending on law and rule keeping for standing with God, standing of any kind, be it justification or be it in the Christian life. He'll show that the legalist misunderstands the law because these people in Galatia, mostly Gentiles, remember, when the Jews came and told them they had to put themselves under law, they're putting themselves under law. Not only did it not help, it cursed them. So they put themselves under a curse by trying this rule-keeping. Law brings a curse, not a blessing. Now, why do I say that? And Paul's argument is going to be based on the very law itself. In verse 11, he points out that law-keeping leads to universal condemnation. Verse 11 says, "For that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." So law-keeping just leads to condemnation. The blessing of Abraham comes by faith, not by works of the law. Look at verse 14 where it says, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." The Gentiles, were they blessed by circumcision? No, they weren't circumcised. Were they blessed by law keeping? No, they didn't even know the law before these Jews came up and started telling them, "Well, you guys, you have to get circumcised. You have to keep the Mosaic law now that you're believers." And Paul's going to say, "No, you don't. That's ridiculous. The purpose of the law is condemnation, not blessing." Now think of the vanity of these people, the legalists up in Galatia. God made the law to point out sin, to show everybody that they're sinners. That was the purpose of the law. Here comes these legalists and say, I can get blessing from God by keeping the law, when the whole purpose of the law was to show them that they're sinners, that they can't get blessing by the law. And it's typical of man to be proud and to think, well, God gave me the law so that I can prove what a spiritual man I am, how really cool I am compared to this guy over here, you know, this tax collector. We were looking at tax collectors in Luke Wednesday night. You know, they were considered just above flatworms on the food chain in the Jewish mind. These people thought that they could get blessing by putting themselves under the law. What happened? They cursed themselves by putting themselves under the law. Now, verse 10 through 13 has a specific structure. And what we'll find is each verse in this section will have first a proposition and then a biblical proof provided for that proposition. Look at verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That's a proposition. How do I know that? He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for, and then he gives a biblical proof, an Old Testament proof, the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, that's the proposition, the law is not of faith. The biblical proof, he who practices them shall live by them. And verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's the proposition. What's the biblical proof? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So you see how the structure of this little section goes. He'll have a proposition and then a biblical proof. Now, Paul could do that. He was an apostle. We have to be careful when we make a proposition and then proof text it, it's called. Because if you do that without knowing the context of your proof text, you can get in big trouble. And people do that all the time. But Paul knew the context. He knew what he was talking about. He was an apostle, so he could do that. That's one of those things I like to say, don't try this at home. You know, because we're not qualified to make propositions and proof text them. Unless we've studied the proof text. And sometimes we have. Now, the curse of the law, verse 10. First, the proposition, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And that's the proposition. So instead of being blessed by putting themselves under the law, these no-minded Galatians were putting themselves under a curse. Not a blessing, a curse. The law does not reward. The law penalizes. And we know that. It's the same with the law, our civil laws. Well, I could obey the law in Kansas City for 150 years, and you know what would happen if I went out and robbed a bank? They'd arrest me and put me in jail. What's the purpose of the law? Is it to give me a blessing, or is it to punish, to curse? The purpose of the law does not reward, it penalizes. And they fail to see this. So anytime you put yourself under a rule-keeping system, you're just looking for a penalty, not a reward. The word cursed is a Greek word that means under divine judgment as a consequence of sin. epikataritos. And what that means is under divine judgment as a consequence of sin. So they're cursed. If a person has only works to commend himself to God, he'll end up at the great white throne judgment if he's a person like this. Even if he's obeyed, if he's failed one time, just once, birth to grave, in thought, in deed, just one failure, then he's cursed. Why? Because obedience cannot pay for sin. Only blood can pay for sin. So no matter how many laws you obey, you can't pay for the one you didn't obey by obeying the rest of them. Just like if I was arrested for robbing a bank, I couldn't say, well, you know, I never ran a stop sign, so you should let me go. Does that make sense? No, you can't pay for sin by obedience. It doesn't work. You pay for sin by blood. That's the only way. Because that's how God deals with sin. That's the penalty for sin. And it says here in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. And that little phrase, for it is written, it's a perfect tense verbal in the Greek language. And what that means is that the authority of that document that was written is still binding. So we might translate it, it stands written. It was written and it's still binding. And what is written? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And that's the biblical proof. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 27:26. Now, he's quoting the Septuagint version, so if you go back and look in your Old Testaments, the wording might be a little bit different, but the idea is there. This is all the Old Testament quotes are from the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. But our translations that we use in our Bibles are from the Hebrew text itself. They didn't go to the Septuagint to translate it into English. They went to the Hebrew itself. So that's a direct quote from the Septuagint. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. It's very simple. Keep the whole law all the time, or else you're cursed. You're under divine judgment. So this points out that there are four aspects of the law that legalism completely overlooks. And the first one is that God's law never misses a violator. It says, cursed is everyone. Now, if our civil laws were like that, if our civil laws never, ever missed a violator, then probably none of us would have driver's licenses because they'd have been taken away long ago. But you know what? Our policemen can't be everywhere all the time, so we get by with it. Sometimes we can speed and not get caught. But God catches everybody. So it says, cursed is everyone. There is never, ever, ever a missed violator when it comes to God's law. God's law allows no lapses. You can't keep it for 100 years and then miss a day and then keep it another 100 years. That one day is enough to curse you. Because it says in verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not abide. And that word abide is the Greek word emeno, and it means to remain in, to abide in, to continue in. And that's the same word that's used in the Septuagint in that verse in Deuteronomy 27. It's a present tense, That means it has to be unbroken, continuous obedience. It has to be abided in. So 24/7, 52 in thought, word, and deed. That's all you have to do to abide by the law. But if you've ever sinned in the past, that won't solve that sin. So you see where it's kind of tough if you want to make it the law-keeping way. Kind of tough to get justified. God's law requires total obedience. It says all things written. And that's where most of us get confused. Most people get confused by thinking that, well, compared to somebody else, I'm a saint. Doesn't matter. All things written. God does not grade on the curve. Well, even if God did grade on the curve, there's something in there to throw that off. Somebody had a perfect score. And what happens when somebody has a perfect score? Even when you grade on the curve, the standard is perfection. And Jesus Christ had a perfect score. So if you want to compare yourself to somebody, you have to compare yourself to him. That's why God can't grade on the curve, because somebody did perfect score. All things written. So I did better than most is not a valid argument. All things written in the book of the law. The book of the law is what they would call Genesis through Deuteronomy, the law books. God's law demands actual performance, not just lip service. It says to perform them. So agreement with God's law doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. You have to perform it in order to pass, in order to have a relationship. All of them, all the time. What's the only possible conclusion you can come to after all of this? There's only one conclusion I can come to. Nobody abides by all things written in the book of the law. It's impossible. Only one person ever did it, and he was God. So it's impossible. You can't keep the law from your cradle to your grave without ever missing a single one. It's impossible. And that's what the law is for, to point out that you can't keep the law. Very simple. You know, God never expected anyone to be justified on the basis of law-keeping, of works. God never expected that. That was not the purpose of the law. And that's what the legalist misunderstands. The legalist thinks, well, God gave us a law so we could keep it and get justified and have a standing with him. Well, if you go through the things Paul just said, that won't work because nobody can do it. So he goes on to talk about, in verse 11 and 12, the blessing then of faith. The proposition is in the first part of verse 11 where it says, no one is justified by law before God. And before God is an important phrase here. Before God is literally beside God. Or we would translate it as God sees it. Nobody's justified as God sees it by law keeping. Now, why does Paul say that? Well, because it's relatively easy to justify yourself before men. I can just be a good person. You know, Mother Teresa, she's got to be a saint, right? Must have went to heaven, right? I don't know. May have went to heaven, may have went to hell. I don't know. Because I don't know what she believed. In fact, when I was in Connecticut, and I was working a job in Connecticut, and the guy I worked for up there, he was an atheist, former Roman Catholic atheist, and I was witnessing to him and talking about sin, and he said, but Jim, you don't have to worry. You never sin. even I can do it. You know, it's got to be easy. I said, Dave, you don't know me. But it's pretty easy to justify yourself before men. There's a problem with that. Dave has nothing to do with my eternal destiny. Only God does. And if I want to have eternal life, I have to justify myself before God, not before any person. So the ease at which we can justify ourselves before men is kind of misleading, because God doesn't operate on the same principles. What's the biblical proof he gives for that? Well, he gives Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous man shall live by faith. Interesting, that verse is quoted four times in the New Testament, and each time a different aspect of it is emphasized. Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, for in it, and that is the gospel he's talking about, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And the emphasis there is on the word righteous, the righteous man, because that's what he's talking about with the gospel. The righteous man. In Hebrews 10:38 quotes the same verse. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the emphasis there in Hebrews is on the word faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. And now over in Galatians 3:11, it says, for that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And there, shall live is what's emphasized. So the New Testament writers get a lot of mileage out of this verse in Habakkuk. They use it four times. Shall live is the emphasis here. And what I mean by that is the righteous man is the man declared righteous by God, right? That's what Paul has been talking about. Justification by faith. And when we're justified, what does God do? He declares us righteous. Doesn't make us righteous. He declares us to be righteous. What he's saying here, we could translate this, the shall live is what is the emphasis in this quotation. And what he means by that, he's referring to obtaining justification. That's what Paul's talking about in this whole section, is the justification. So we could paraphrase it this way. It is by faith that he who is approved by God is approved. How do you get approved by God? Through faith. So that's the emphasis here. Verse 12. First, the proposition, the law is not of faith. What that means is that these two things, law and faith, are mutually exclusive means of justification before God. You can't do one and part one and part of the other. They're mutually exclusive. If you go the works route, you have to do all the works all the time from the day you're born till the day you die. That's the works route. And if you're anywhere near honest, you'll know you can't do that. So what's the other route? Faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. You can't mix and match. You can't say, okay, I have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to live the Christian life, I have to keep rules. That's not how it works. That's not how the Christian life works, by rule keeping. Because we take the rules, what we invariably do is take God's standard, which is perfection, and we lower it down to a point where we can keep the rules. You know, we make rules like no smoking, no going to movies, no dancing, those kind of things. And we can do that. An unbeliever can quit smoking. I know a lot of unbelievers who quit smoking. Unbelievers might not go to movies, might not go dancing. So we always lower the God's standard to something that we can achieve on our own hook, as it's said. So Paul says you can't do that. It's mutually exclusive. If you feel, just put it this way, if you feel more sure that you're saved because you were baptized, then you're a legalist. You have a legalist mentality. Because that's a work, and you can't mix works and faith. The only thing that you have to assure you that you're saved is God's promise that you are, if you believe Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, then you have God's word that you're saved. And that should be all you need. If you feel more saved because you do good works, then you're a legalist. There's no two ways about it. You're just legalistic. Because that's not how we have standing with God. Not how we get salvation. You know, you can't meet the demands of law by believing. That's the faith way. The law way, you have to do it. It says to perform them, all of them. So action is required. The biblical proof for the law is not of faith comes in Leviticus 18:5. The one who practices law has to live in law, not in faith. So if you practice law, you have to keep the whole law because faith won't work. In verse 13 and 14, this can get pretty depressing now if you're trying to live by works, right? So now in 13 and 14, Paul is going to talk about the redemption of Christ. So if no one can keep the law, therefore, all are under a curse, then how do we find standing with God? How can God do that? How can He say, if you just believe, then you have standing with me? Well, the answer to that is redemption. Redemption. Christ bought us. He bought us out of the penalty, out of the power of sin at the cross. Redeemed is an interesting word. It's exagorazo, and the agora was the marketplace in a Greek or Roman city. They had an agora, and it would be like what we call the farmer's market, where you go down and buy fresh produce and stuff. They didn't have grocery stores as such, but they had an agora where you went and bought stuff. Well, you could go down to the agora and you could buy a person in their culture because they had slaves. You know, there'd be a guy at the agora with his merchandise, and that merchandise would be human people. Well, we have a hard time getting our arms around that because we live in a society that doesn't have that. You can't go buy a person. Well, maybe you can, but it's not legal. I'll put it that way. This marketplace word is what is used of Christ when He bought us. So redemption is the act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the penalty and bondage of sin. And what did He pay for it? His blood, by His blood. That's what the doctrine of redemption is. The act of Christ in purchasing the believer from the penalty and bondage of sin by his blood. Now God can say, okay, if you believe in me, then that blood applies to you too, because you have union with Christ. You have union with Christ, my son, and he paid the penalty. It's done. It's a done deal. He paid it. The method he used is what we call substitution. In verse 13, where it says, Christ redeemed us, exagorazo, he bought us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For us is the word huper. It means on behalf of. That's why we get substitution. He did it on behalf of us. So when he died on the cross, he did it for us. He substituted himself for us. So the curse of the law all fell on him. The curse of the law fell on Christ, all of it. Why? Well, the purpose is given in verse 14 where it says, in order that, purpose clause, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So, first purpose is to bring the blessing of Abraham. And what's the blessing of Abraham? Salvation. That's what he's talking about in this whole context. Salvation to the Gentiles. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, he also did it to fulfill the promise of God that every believer would have the Holy Spirit. Now you can take this two ways. The promise of the Spirit. We would receive the promise of the Spirit. You could take that to mean the promise that the Spirit made. Couldn't you? The promise of the Spirit. But that doesn't make much sense in this context, because he's talking about the promise God made. So you could say the promise God made about the Spirit. And what was that? That believers would have the Holy Spirit through faith. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying that's why Christ died on the cross, so he could redeem us. He could buy us so that we could receive the Holy Spirit through faith and not through payment, because none of us can pay. None of us can pay for the Holy Spirit. We can't pay the penalty for sin. So we can't receive the Holy Spirit unless we take advantage of the fact that Jesus Christ did pay for us. He paid the ultimate price. He paid eternal separation from God. And only God can do that. You know, when Christ died on the cross, he suffered eternal separation from God the Father. Now, how can you do that in just a few hours? We can't. Only God can do that. Because that's a penalty for sin, isn't it? Eternal separation from God. And yet Christ paid it when he was on the cross, so he had to suffer that. Think of that. God the Son suffered eternal separation from his Father, and that had to be a supernatural act. I mean, we can't imagine what that would have been like. But he did it so he could buy us. He could say, okay, Kaler over there owes you eternal separation because he sinned. I'm going to pay that for him. And you can put your own name in place of Kaler there. That's what he did for us on the cross. Amazing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Galatians that tells us what sacrifices you made and your son made so that he could pay the price for our sins and he could be a substitute for us to die on the cross, to suffer eternal separation from you on our behalf. We just thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.